full gospel ministry, an exposition of Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 15th, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today, and I pray that as we come to the scripture, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Speak to us the word that we need to hear, that word that's going to challenge us and inform us and encourage us and mold us into the kind of people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear and may we shape our life according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One skeptic described a pulpit committee as a group of people who are in search of a man who will be fearless and absolutely uncompromising in telling them exactly what they want to hear. I don't know if that's accurate. I don't know if that's fair. But I think it is accurate in describing an increasing number of churches in our day. In search of a man who will be fearless in telling them exactly what they'll want to hear. The Apostle Paul warns that there's coming a time when people will gather around teachers telling them what their itching ears want to hear. He warned that that would be a time in which people will turn their ear away from the truth and give themselves to fable, give themselves to myths, give themselves to fairy tales. And I'm suggesting we're there. I'm suggesting we're living in such a day. Now, please hear me. Don't leave here hearing me say what I'm not saying. Okay? I'm not suggesting that a biblical ministry demands that we bludgeon people with the truth. I am not suggesting that a real ministry of the gospel and real preaching leaves people licking their wounds. What I am saying is that as I listen to most of the preaching that's popular today, I'm left wondering who needs to be saved. When I listen to most preaching, I'm left saying, well, it's about feeling good. It's about unleashing the potential that's within you. And I'm wondering, does anyone really need to be saved? I'm all for being kind and gracious. I'm in favor of being polite and upbeat. But in times of danger, love demands there be an urgency about the message and an urgent warning of the need of salvation. A ministry like the ministry of Jesus. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 13, and I want to look at verse 1 down through verse 9. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 9. Now, our Lord was far removed from the mild-mannered caricature that's so popular today. He wasn't a weak person. He wasn't this mild-mannered person who taught things that were good for us. And if you want to follow, it might be really helpful to you. What I want to remind you is Jesus wasn't the kind of person that was just a nuisance to the establishment. It's not that his ministry was a little bit of a bother to them. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him dead because his message was so different from theirs. Of all the accusations that are made against Jesus, not one person said, "Boy, he knows how to play to the crowd." That was not a concern. At this point in the ministry of Jesus, tensions are mounting. The cross is on the horizon, and he has just rebuked the multitude for their hypocrisy. Oh yeah, you people are great at reading the times. You are so great. You can understand the weather by the sun and how it comes up in the morning. You understand all these things about the wind and what the wind means, but you're unaware of the movement of the Spirit. His words were a stunning rebuke. And then we pick up in verse 1 of Luke chapter 13. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. And he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think that they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, "Listen, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil?" The man replied to him, "Sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will bear fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down." Fruitfulness and faithfulness is what we're called to. And faithfulness to the ministry of Jesus demands that we preach the full gospel. If we are going to be faithful to the work of Jesus, and let's remember, His work is our work. We are not called to live according to our agenda. We're not called to our ministry. We're not called to what we think might be helpful and productive to society. We are called to carry on His work. We are His servants. He is our master, and our work is His work. And if we're going to be faithful to what He's called us to, it demands that we preach the whole gospel, all of it. And there are two essentials to the gospel as Jesus preached it, and I want you to see those out of this text. Two things that are essential to His message but are not popular today. First, full gospel preaching demands a call for repentance. If we're going to be faithful to the message that He's given us, if we're going to be faithful to the work that's been assigned to us, we must call for repentance. We must demand repentance. A group of people are coming up to Jesus and they're telling Him this story about a recent event there at the temple. Some Galileans had been attacked by order of Pilate, and their blood then mingled with their sacrifice. And they're telling Jesus this story. Now, when did it happen? Why did it happen? We don't know. We're not given enough detail. We're not given a time reference that we're able to go back and say, well, here's exactly when that happened, and here's the historical record around it. We simply don't know. It most likely happened during a Passover season. Most likely when Galileans would have been going to the temple and being offering sacrifice, but we don't know for sure. Some have speculated because Galileans were known for their patriotism. Because Galilee was a hotbed of revolt, there are those that say, well, obviously this is part of a rebel band who were there during Passover trying to stir up trouble. Well, it's a nice theory. It's very logical, but we don't know. The importance is not when did it happen. The importance isn't on who were these people and what were they saying. What's important for our purposes is what Jesus said to these people. What Jesus said to those who brought up the incident. And what's remarkable is the response of Jesus to this crowd. And we really wouldn't know what their attitude was in asking the question if it weren't for the response of Jesus. But looking at the response of Jesus, what's clear is these folks saw what happened not as evidence of Pilate's cruelty, Rather, they saw it as evidence of divine displeasure. What's clear is these folks who came telling this story, these folks who said, Lord, let me tell you this story and what do you think about this? It's clear that what they are implying by their attitude and asking the question and the way it's asked is they thought God's bringing judgment on these people. So we know that the friends of Job seem to be alive and well. They're driven by a theology that said, when you do bad things happen to you. You remember Job? The book of Job begins by our being told by the narrator that Job was more righteous than all these other people living at the time. He was the most righteous man in the East. And then these horrible things happen and his family dies and his flock are killed and all of that happens and his friends come to visit him and they say, boy, Job, you must have done something really bad. He says, no, I haven't. I've not done anything to bring this on. I haven't done anything to deserve this. I've searched my heart. And they say, oh, come on. You had to have done something bad. Look at what God has done. You've done some horrible, wicked thing. And he keeps saying, I haven't. They're still driven by the same theology. Bad things happen because you did something really bad. Lest you think that's way back then, be careful. God's going to get you. We say it, don't we? Remember the disciples of Jesus in John chapter 9? Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? So they come asking and come implying that these people must have done something horrible in order for this bad thing to have happened to them. Lord, we know how to read the times. We know how to interpret the times in which we live. We saw what God did to those Galileans. But look at Jesus' response. Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will perish as well. I bet that got a response. Oh, so you figured it all out, have you? You're spiritual. You've got insight. So you know these must have been horribly bad people. You know they must have been wicked sinners and God really showed them something. You got it all figured out, do you? Well, let me let you in on something. You're in the same boat. And unless you repent, you're going to perish as well. That sounds awfully harsh. I mean, that's the kind of thing that'd make you mad if you heard it. Especially if you're a good religious person like these folks obviously were. It doesn't tell us, and I don't want to read too much into it, but I'm pretty well convinced that they were members of First Baptist. If they weren't members of the First Baptist Church, I know they're Baptists. I can just tell in their attitude. Because they know that God really gets after those bad sinners. So it must have been a shocking blow to them when Jesus said, Well, let me let you in on something. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. And he uses a word that's not pleasant at all. The word that he uses means to destroy utterly. It means to abolish. Wipe out completely. And the statement is a future indicative statement. And I tell you that because I've been to school. I want you to know that my seminary education has paid off. What I want you to know is that the statement he made is a simple statement of a future fact. It's not that you might perish. You will perish unless something happens.
unless something changes, you will perish. Sobering. That will quiet a crowd pretty quickly. And I bet it got real quiet that afternoon when Jesus started talking about these good folks perishing. Well, the Bible is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. And the wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. There's no one who understands. And the wages, what we have coming to us, what we have earned, what we are deserving, is death. The wages of our sin is death. I mean, we all know John 3:16, and we love that. It's one of our favorite verses. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. What a great verse. But we have to keep reading. Verse 18 says, those who do not believe stand condemned already. See, Jesus' statement that unless you repent, you will perish is the gospel. Oh, no, wait a minute, Pastor. The gospel is the good news about how God provided for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Yes, that's the gospel. And so is, unless you repent, you will perish. That's the whole gospel. Because you won't understand or appreciate the wonder of God's love and grace in the person of Jesus unless you understand the consequence of life without Him. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. It's not a pretty picture. But the fact is, those without Christ, those who are outside of Christ, those who have never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus are perishing. You don't want to hear that. And I really don't want to say it. But it is something that must be said and must be heard. It's the gospel, the whole gospel that we have been called to deliver. Repent. It's another one of those words that we don't want to hear. And it's mostly misunderstood. Repentance is not primarily an emotional experience. It is not a matter of just feeling sorry. It's not just a matter of being ashamed. It's not merely a matter of public confession and wailing. Repentance is about change. Real, radical change. It's intellectual and volitional. It is a matter of the mind and it is a matter of the will. When you repent, you first of all change your mind. And that change of mind leads to a change of heart. And that change of heart results in a change in behavior. And unless all of that has taken place, there has been no repentance. First, you change your mind about God and who He is. You change your mind about you, who and what you are. And then your heart changes and your behavior follows. Biblical repentance is always from something to someone. Biblical repentance is my coming to recognize that God is holy and righteous and sovereign and just and loving and all of those things the Bible describes. And I see myself and I'm a sinner and I am deserving of His wrath and His judgment. And I turn from that and I put my hope and trust in Christ and Him alone. And my trust in Christ results in my turning from all of this and my behaviors, the things that I've been doing, the way I've been living, and I live differently. That's repentance. Repentance isn't, oh, gee, I'm a sinner, and that means hell. I don't want to go there, so I'll believe whatever I need to believe. I'll pray whatever I need to pray. I'll say whatever I need to say. Repentance is, this is who I was, and this is who I am. And I change direction. That's what repentance is. And Jesus said to this very religious crowd, unless you repent, you will perish. And to drive the point home, to make sure they really understand it, He brings up another incident. He said, Lord, what about when the Tower of Siloam fell on those people in Jerusalem? Most likely a part of the wall around the city of Jerusalem, near the Pool of Siloam. It fell, it crushed these people. He said, do you think they were worse sinners than those rest of the folks living in Jerusalem? No. Unless you repent, you're going to perish too. These weren't folks that were passing by and harassing workers. It's not a matter that they were trying to rebel. They're walking down the road. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time. I think what Jesus is trying to drive home in both of these incidents is for you to say, understand that the real question is not why did that wall fall on them? Why did they perish? But to say, how come I didn't perish? Not they deserve that, but I deserve it. How come it didn't happen to me? I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish as well. And just as Jesus put this crowd on the spot, I want to put you on the spot. I want to ask you, have you repented? Have you changed your mind about God? About yourself? Has that led to a change in your heart? Your heart's different? Has that resulted in a difference of behavior that you live differently than you did before? If not, you are perishing. Second, full gospel preaching urges repentance now before it's too late. Jesus tells them a parable. He said this man had a fig tree and he planted it in his vineyard and he came back looking for fruit. He did that not just once, but he came back over a 3-year period. He's still looking for fruit. There's no fruit. So he says to the vine dresser, the worker in his vineyard, listen, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it waste the soil? It's just taking up space. Cut it down. Throw it away. Let it perish. And the man says, oh, please, no, not, don't do that. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. Let me work on it some more. Come back next year. If there's no fruit next year, then you can do what you want to do. But please give it another year. He says, okay. Now, here's the interesting thing. That's the end of this parable. And you're going, it's not through. So you read on because you think, you know, it's like some of the other parables. You know, later the disciple goes, you know, Lord, maybe I just didn't get it, but can you explain that parable? That doesn't happen with this parable. There's no place later in the story that Jesus goes back and says, here's what that means. Why? Why isn't there? Well, number one, because I don't think he needs to explain it. It explains itself. But why isn't it finished? How come we don't know whether there was fruit next year or whether he cut it down? I think Jesus left it unfinished because he expects you to finish the story. Because the parable is about you. The parable is about how God has been lovingly patient with you. The story is about how God has been gracious with you and you're still here, even though there's no fruit. Even though there's no sign of life, he still has been patient, but there's coming a judgment. Will you repent or not? Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to believe unto life eternal. Now is the time. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not after I've had a chance to figure all this out today. Because you have no assurance of tomorrow. I want you to understand that perishing is not just the end for the vile and the corrupt. The loathsome. A man may perish in his own bed, surrounded by family and friends and loved ones who admire and think the world of him. But if he dies unrepentant, he will perish forever. To leave this world without Christ is to enter the world to come with absolutely no hope. Loved, admired, respected, well spoken of, but unrepentant, he is damned forever. There is only one way to life eternal and abundant, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus. And we come to him on his terms. And his terms are, you must repent and believe. You have to turn away from your sin. You have to turn away from your old life and come alive in him. Here's the good news. Listen to how Isaiah describes God's response to those who repent. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way, and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, so he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will freely forgive. That's the gospel. But did you note? Abandon his way. Turn from sinful thoughts, mind, will, actions. Unless you repent, you too will perish. But if you repent, you will enter into life. Life eternal. Life abundant. You will know the forgiveness of God. You will be made right with God. You will be at peace with Him. And you will know His peace. That's the gospel. That's the message that's been entrusted to us. And if we're going to be faithful to the work that our Savior has given us, we must preach that whole truth. And the whole gospel demands a call for repentance. And repentance now, not later. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your truth. I thank You that because You love us, You speak clearly. You speak in such a way that we're not left wondering, I don't understand what He wants me to do. It's very clear. I pray that You would grant us faith and courage to respond. I pray that You would give us a clear vision of our sin. That we would come to understand the vileness, the wickedness of our heart. And that You would give us a vision of the glory, the beauty, and the wonder of the Lord Jesus. And then give us faith to believe. To turn from our sin and trust in Jesus and in Him alone. Father, accomplish Your will and purpose in each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.